Going to read the first part of Acts chapter 6. We're going to then move to Acts chapter 7. We will read a little bit of both sections, and then we'll just kind of discuss what God's doing in that in those chapters. And while you turn there, I'm going to remind you of our current series. It's entitled Sharing Our Faith. Sharing Our Faith. You know, we've put a huge emphasis this last few weeks on being bold and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And over the past few weeks, we've been challenged to examine ourselves, one, in our response to the gospel message, and two, we have been challenged to choose a method to formulate a plan to personally evangelize or to share our faith with others. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you remember any of the four methods that we talked about last week in actually sharing our faith? Does anybody know one off the top of your head that you were like, oh, I remember that one? Romans Road. Take you down the Romans Road. That's a great evangelism tool. What was another one? The four spiritual laws. That's another one that some like to use. What was another one we talked about? One verse evangelism. Taking Romans 6:23 and just sharing the gospel. Then what was another way that we talked about? Anybody remember that one? The way of the master. Right. And so we gave you just four methods that, and there are many, many more, but we challenge you to take one of those methods and then to begin to memorize the scriptures that are involved in that and to put together a plan of how you would use that method to share your story. So you would take your story of how God changed you, how He saved you, but you would do what with your story? You would wrap it in the scripture of the Word of God. And understanding that it's God that does all the saving in us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. And that He redeemed us. And that He forgave us. And so it's important that we share what God's done in our lives and what He's done throughout time and throughout history and how He's brought reconciliation between Him and His people. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you haven't taken one of those methods or you haven't taken the next step to study a way to share your faith, that you would begin to do that this week. You can go back on our Facebook page. You can see the different ways that we laid out, and you can walk through that. Let me ask you a question. Did anybody have an opportunity to share your faith this week? Did anybody have the opportunity? I'm not asking if you took it. Did you have the opportunity to share your faith this week? Raise your hand. Sure, absolutely. Many of us. Did anybody actually have the opportunity to share, and you took advantage of that opportunity? Amen, right back here in the back, right there. Hey, hallelujah. That's so exciting to know that God presents the opportunity, and then we take advantage of that. And we are being used by Him. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some people in the Bible who made it a priority to share their faith. And this morning, we're going to start with a little different type of evangelism and a little bit different type of than it is personally. But we're going to look at a man, and his name is Stephen. We're going to dig a little bit into his story. So I wanted you to read with me in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 says in verse 1, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." So one thing that we see here, we're going to continue to read in just a second. I know some of you like to stand, and so stay standing. We're going to read some more. But one of the awesome things here is we see that the numbers of disciples grew. What is the way that the number of disciples grew? Through what? Through what? Preaching of the word. But what has to take place in a person's life? Through salvation, right? You're saved, you're added unto the church, and you move forward and you're sharing your story. Evangelism took place. Jump all the way down to Acts chapter 7. All the way down to Acts chapter 7 and jump way down to verse 54. And we're talking about Stephen here. It's good to hear the rustling of the pages. When they heard these things, which were spoken by Stephen, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I have seen heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down. He cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Lord, please use your word to work and to mature the heart of your people this morning. For those who are seeking this morning your salvation, God, lay it upon their heart to receive your free gift. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So when looking at this passage, we skipped a part that we're going to really dive into here in just a second. We just didn't have time to read everything this morning. But the first thing we need to look at this morning is, who is this guy Stephen? What makes him so special? What was it about him and how he shared his faith that we can learn from? Well, fortunately, we're given a good look at who he is through the first few chapters, first few verses in chapter 6. And this is what we know about him. One, he was of good reputation. He was of good reputation. So Stephen had a good testimony in the church and in the community. He was looked at by people as a man of faith, a man of power, and he lived for his Savior, and he served just the same. Folks, as believers, we are called to have a good reputation. We are to live for the Lord. We are to be recognized as somebody who is separated from the world, and although we live in it, we don't live our lives like it. And it's not a damnation upon others. It's not a prideful arrogance, "I'm better than you." It is simply saying, "Jesus Christ has changed me. He's transformed me. And I'm going to live for him. And I will look different than what the world expects. I will look like Christ who set the example." So he was of good reputation, but he was also full of the Holy Spirit. How did Stephen even have a chance to have a good reputation? Can I tell you, it wasn't through Stephen's own flesh and blood. It was through the power of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the one that lives within us the moment that we're saved. And he had consistently shown evidence of allowing the Holy Spirit to work through him. Have you ever had a situation rise up in your life and you know that the only way that you made it through that situation honoring God was because the Holy Spirit ran right through you? Yes or no? He worked in the midst. Your flesh was saying, "No, no, 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 I want to do it this way." But the Holy Spirit said, "No, no, no, you're going to do it my way." And what did you do? You submitted to the power of the Spirit. You see, salvation and our sanctification is submitting to the Lord. When we grow, we're submitting to the Lord in His ways. As I tell my children time and time again, when they make a mistake or they just do something out and out that's wrong, and we sit down and we talk and we say, "Listen, did you let the Holy Spirit win or did you let the flesh win?" How many times as adults do we have to say, "Man, I let the flesh win that time and I am not excited about that." But how many more times can we say, "No, no, no, the Holy Spirit won. The Holy Spirit won. The Holy Spirit did what He promised to do and I submitted to Him and look how things have progressed." He was full of the Holy Spirit, and when situations arose, he chose to follow the lead of the Spirit instead of the ways of the flesh. But he was also full of wisdom. Now, as you grow in the faith, what do you gain through God's Word? You gain what? Wisdom. What do you gain as you walk through life and you have to go through situation or trial or temptation or even good things? What do you gain? You gain wisdom. And so Stephen had much wisdom to offer. He had a lot of general wisdom, but really what they were looking for is somebody who could really manage the charitable funds and take care of the widows and others. They were looking for somebody who was wise financially, somebody that was wise in being a good steward, somebody that was wise in having a loving heart and being able to discern how to go about in that situation. So part of Stephen's good reputation is that he was a good steward as well. He was full of wisdom. But he also did great wonders and signs, the Bible tells us. So we see Stephen, he was the first person other than the apostles to be allowed or be described as working miracles. He was allowed by the Lord to bring others to faith through these signs and miracles. Man, that's pretty awesome privilege. Is God is trusting you and trusting Stephen is who he's trusting. He's trusting Stephen to say, listen, I'm going to allow you signs and miracles so that I may be glorified, and I trust you enough that your pride and your arrogance is not going to get in the way. You're not going to become about you, but you're going to be all about me. What a wonderful opportunity for Stephen. And he used that to bring others to the faith. You, Stephen was called by God. We want to make sure that we understand that. He was prepared. He was ready for this moment. And he was called by God, but he was elected by the people to become a leader within the church. Folks, how do you become a leader in the church? You grow in wisdom. You grow in stature. You grow in maturity. You grow in the ways of the Lord. And that will only not help you be a leader in the church, but where else? The leader in your home, leaders in your community, leaders wherever you may be. We understand this, that Stephen took his leadership seriously. He desired to set the example. And this morning, we get to learn from that example. And while Stephen was carrying out his responsibilities, some issues arose. Guess what? The issues arise in your life too, yes or no? Yes. You have just been following God and everything seems to be peachy keen, and all of a sudden what happens? Something happens right out of the blue. Oh my goodness, it's time to derail whatever good is going on. You know what? We talked about how there's the power of the evil one that we face every day, right? Even good people with good intentions can sometimes cause a mess in the middle of something that's going right. And how are we supposed to react to that? Well, in this situation, Stephen's simply doing what he was asked to do. He was questioned by others who disagreed with him. And the Bible tells us they could not stand against his wisdom and the power of the Spirit. So instead, they brought false accusations against him. And Stephen was charged with, listen to what he was charged with, speaking against Moses, against God, against the temple, and against the law and the customs handed down by Moses. Now, in this culture, in the Jewish culture, and in this time, as he stood before the council, and these lies were made up about him, these accusations were wrapped under the charges of blasphemy. And as these trumped up charges piled up against him, he was brought before the council, and he was asked if he had a response to these charges. Now, all this is taking place in chapter 6 and 7. And so you want to make sure that when you go home today and you're reviewing the sermon or you're doing that during your study this week, that you take time to read exactly everything that happens. In a sermon, we don't have that time to read everything and to break every little thing down. But we want to give you an understanding of what he was saying, what he was preaching, how he was giving his defense. So his response to the charges was not just to say, yes, I'm doing that, or no, I'm not doing that. No, Stephen took an opportunity here. Stephen used this time to present the gospel. He used this time to defend the faith. He used this time knowing that there were people who stood directly across from him, who believed different, who had rejected the Messiah, and he was going to say, you know what? Here's a chance for truth. And he begins to speak. He begins with a Jewish history lesson. This is what his message is all about. Now remember, in sharing our faith, it is important we understand the spiritual background of the ones we are sharing with. It wouldn't do any good for Pastor Dan to go up into a dark place and not understand the culture in which he's ministering. It wouldn't do him any good. He took me on a little drive. We were going to the dump, and he took me on this little drive, and he said, look right over there. You see all that land that's owned by a cult. Now, would it be wise for Pastor Dan to understand what that cult believed and what they studied so he could defend against it, yes or no? That would be the wisest thing he could do. He gave me a good history lesson on what they were doing, and he gave me another history lesson on different cults that are up there. Things I would never even have to study because I don't deal with them right here in my backyard, right? Well, Stephen's doing the same thing. He knows he's facing these Jewish councils, these Jewish believers, and he knows that there's mixed of all different types of beliefs right here. But the main thing is they've rejected Christ. And so he takes the opportunity to share his faith, and he uses their history to bring it about. And make no mistake about it, Stephen knew exactly what he was saying and doing. And he first reminds him of a man named Abraham. Stephen begins with reminding the council about Abraham and how God called him when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Stephen refers to God, as you read this passage, as the glory of God, showing his majesty and his separateness from a sinful humanity. You remember we talked about where sin began? It began in the garden there with Adam and Eve, and we understand that that's where in humanity it began, and we understand that they fell prey to the tempter, Satan himself. And sin entered into the world. We talked about that the last couple weeks. Well, we begin to see that God cannot be in the midst of all that sin. And God has to now, in His great plan, His great sovereignty, He's going to bring this together where now we can be back in the presence of God. We can have right relationship with Him. Abraham was an idolater. He was living in pagan culture with no merit in him for God to appear to him and make a covenant with him. And all we know is that God chose Abraham and He poured out His grace on him. And Stephen reminds the council that God removed Abraham into this country. The nation of Israel owed its existence to God's gracious promise to make a great nation out of Abraham's descendants and to give them the land of Canaan. And so He reminds them of the love of God and His desire to restore sinners unto Himself. But then He moves from Abraham and He goes on to the Jewish patriarchs and who they were in Egypt. And then the next reminder comes when He looks at the council of God and He says, listen, we're going to talk about Joseph's life. And in spite of the wickedness of his brothers and selling him into slavery, children, how many of you remember Joseph and his brothers? Any children here remember that? Yeah. What did Joseph's brothers do to him? Does anybody say that, children? Huh? Sold him into what? Slavery. Then what did they do to their dad? Did they tell their dad the truth, yes or no? What did they do? They lied to him, right? They took that special coat that his father had made and they dipped it in blood and they told him that Joseph had done what? Died. So He goes on to speak of Joseph. And as he looks at this, he understands that in spite of the wickedness of his brothers and selling him into slavery, God used the famine in Canaan to get Jacob and all his descendants into Egypt, where Joseph cared for their needs. And God's sovereignty and grace are seen in the way He protected the fledgling nation during the 400 years in Egypt, in spite of their trials. Again, the Lord desires to bring people back into relationship with Him. He understands there's sin involved. He understands that there's going to be times that we fall away, and there's going to be times that we just sin in His face. He gets that. That does not surprise God. But the reality is God desires to provide a way where we don't continue to live in that way. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? So He moves on from the patriarchs in Egypt, and He continues in Acts chapter 6 and 7, and He comes down and He begins to talk about Moses. Everybody recognize who Moses is today? Maybe you're here for the first time, not a lot of Bible history. But Moses is a pretty important character in history, period, not just biblical history. He's talked about in the history books. We look at this and we see the message becomes very personal and pointed to the council. And Stephen reminds him of Moses, and Moses was born at the very time that Pharaoh decreed the death of Jewish infants. And Moses was rescued by who? Who was Moses rescued by? Anybody know, children? Pharaoh's daughter. Good. Pharaoh's daughter. And so he was saved. And then he's moved into the palace. He's raised with all the great things. All the great education. And then one day Moses sees mistreatment of the Israelite people and he kills one of the Egyptians. And Moses believes that this would allow the Israelites to look at him as the way out of slavery delivered by God. But you know what the Israelites did instead? They rejected him as the deliverer. And he had to flee for his life. He spent 40 years in the wilderness. And while in the wilderness, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He promised to use him to deliver Israel from slavery. And Stephen makes the point that it was the same Moses whom Israel had at first rejected that God sent to deliver the nation. So you got to picture Stephen standing before this council. And he's pleading with them and he's reminding them of who their forefathers are, who their spiritual leaders are. And he's saying, listen, this is what happened. Don't you remember? And then he comes to the point, he says, listen, you're going to be missing it again. As a matter of fact, you have missed it again. It was at this same time that Moses was predicted that God would raise up another prophet after him. Stephen's not so subtly implying that Jesus is that prophet. Stephen is not so subtly implying, he's saying that Jesus is that prophet that you rejected the first time. And Jesus has now brought, Stephen has now brought Jesus into the conversation. Excuse me, one second. I'm trying to wear my glasses. I can't see anymore. And this thing right here, the last 2 weeks, is just not working. And it's annoying me, and I know it's annoying you. And it's nothing that anybody else can do. So as we see, Stephen introduces Jesus into the conversation. He's telling them, remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And you understand that it's still very fresh on the council's mind. And Stephen reminds them how they had rejected the Messiah, the true deliverer of mankind, from the sin curse they were living with. And so in pointing out this rejection of Moses and Jesus, Stephen goes on to remind them of their continued rebellion of God. So then we see next that this, during the sermon, here's what he does. He continues to preach. He's introduced Jesus, and now he reminds the council that Israel rebels against God. He reminds them about their rebellion. God had shown grace time and time and time again for Israel. But you know what? Even when they were in the wilderness with Moses, they wanted to turn back to Egypt. They wanted to worship the golden calf. And God gave the nation up to their idolatry so they would later they worship the false gods of Canaan. And even so, in his grace, God had given them the tabernacle and later the temple as the place where he met with them. And Stephen's going to talk about the temple in just a second. But he points this out. He says, listen, in Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, God is not bound by a man-made dwelling since he made all things. Thus, all through his message, Stephen emphasized God's abundant grace shown to the nation of Israel in spite of her repeated sins. And then speaking of that tabernacle, Stephen brings up the tabernacle and the temple, and he doesn't spend a lot of time on it, but he references the temple in Acts 7:47. And then he talks about it and he says, I'm not despising the temple, but he's challenging the mindset that the Jews had toward the temple. You see, they boasted in the temple as if it gave them special access to God in spite of their wicked behavior. And Stephen's showing them that the main issue is not the place where they worship, but rather having their hearts right before the person of the Holy Creator. Let's stop right here and let's talk about that for us this morning. We are here doing what this morning in this sanctuary? What are we doing? We're worshiping who? God. Churches all across the United States of America and all across the world this morning will be filled with people whose outwardly intent is to come and to worship God. But their heart is so far removed from doing exactly what they've come to do. Their hearts, their lives, nothing represents worship to Christ other than for an hour on a Sunday morning. Folks, that should scare us. That should make us weep to know that there are people sitting in congregations all across the world that are just playing a game, rejecting the Savior that is preached before them every day, every week. Now this morning, the question could be, and you can take it however you want, is simply this. As I worship God this morning, where is my heart aligned in that worship? Is He Savior first? Do I possess an intimate relationship with Him through that salvation where I spend time with Him daily? I study His Word. I have conversation with Him. I'm allowed to live in the power of His Spirit because I'm following Him and desiring to do what He's asked us to do, and that's to go and share our faith. You see, as we talk about this idea of going to the worship center, we must first understand that worship must be taking place in our heart each and every day. You see, the reason why Stephen reminds them of all this is to simply get to the purpose of what he wanted to say. And his purpose becomes very clear. His history lesson
had illustrated that Israel's constant rejection of God's chosen leaders, Moses, Joseph, the prophets, they're all types and pointers to who? Jesus Christ. And Stephen pointed out to his hearers that they had already rejected Christ and killed him. So Stephen has now come to the crux of the message. God's grace is available. God sent Jesus to rescue sinners from their eternal destiny, separated from the holy creator God. Through Jesus' redemption, could be had and a new life would be granted. And in reminding the council of the rejection of God's Redeemer and Savior, he was pleading with them to turn away from religion, to turn towards a relationship with the one who loved them more than anyone and had shown them grace more than they deserved. Stephen's message goes right along with how we are to share. In sharing our faith, we have to understand there is truth and there is grace. We cannot manipulate the truth. We cannot make the truth say what we want it to say in hoping that somebody will hear something they like and they'll respond to God. Because if we give them the false gospel, guess what? They're not going to be saved in that moment. Remember we talked about that fear last week and all those seven different reasons why people don't share their faith? Does everybody remember that from last week? And all of us kind of fell in that category one way or the other. Folks, I want to challenge you this morning to understand that Stephen was facing a call on his life. All he had to do was say, "You're right, counsel. I'll go and live. And I'll be quiet." That's not what Stephen did. As a matter of fact, the response of the council is going to cost Stephen his life. I want to share with you this morning that no matter what our history is, no matter where we come from or what we have done, God desires to show us grace just like he continued to desire to show grace to the people that were hearing this message. He desires to redeem us and to make us new. He desires to have a relationship with us, to spend eternity with you and me. And many people throughout history have rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior, both Jew and Gentile, people from all nations and all races. However, this did not stop the Lord in this moment from extending his grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. One important aspect we cannot miss this morning is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit that lived within Stephen. The Holy Spirit transformed Stephen, made him the godly man that he was. The Holy Spirit is the one who provided Stephen the boldness, the power, and the words to share his faith in the face of persecution. You see, we see Stephen share his faith in the face of hostility. And you see Stephen's only defense to be trumped up allegations was the truth of the gospel. Folks, we must share the truth. And here's the truth. Everyone, we as people, sin. We're separated from God. We're in need of a Savior. And God offered that Savior and his grace is available to those who will repent and accept this free gift of salvation and a new transformed life. Now remember, we said that it's full of truth. It has to be truth. It has to be God's way. It has to be when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There can be no gray in that. But it also tells us to do what? To share with truth and to share with grace. And as we share with grace, and we look across at our brother or sister, or we look across at our mom or dad, or we look across at our coworker, we should desire to share the truth because we don't want them to experience life without Jesus. And it should come across in a way that says, "Listen, Jesus loves you more than I could ever love you. To the point he gave his life for you. And he's not going to force you to serve him. But man, he sure would love to offer you salvation. And in turn, when you receive that gift, you will desire to serve him." Truth and grace. How did the council respond? Let's look at it very quickly. The council responded in this way. Those that heard were cut to the heart. They knew he spoke truth. Folks, have you ever been witnessing to somebody or giving your testimony or sharing your story, and you witness that moment when you know somebody in their heart understands that they're a sinner? Have you ever witnessed that? It's a beautiful thing. They know, like, man, I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. But then something just turns the conversation, and it's their heart resisting the Holy Spirit, and they just refuse to act upon what they know. Folks, that's going to happen. As a matter of fact, it happened right here. They knew the message was aimed directly at them. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit in this man, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7. And their response was not to receive the message, but instead to respond with anger and pride. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They continued to move forward with a guilty verdict. Unfortunately, folks, I want us to understand there are going to be times when we share the gospel and we even go to lengths to defend the gospel. And can I tell you this morning, it's going to be rejected. Well, Pastor George, it's going to be rejected. Why do we even share? Because God has commissioned and commanded us to do that. We have no control in the situation. We get to be a vessel of truth and grace. You know, it's going to be rejected by those whom we love. It's going to be rejected by those whom we pray for. It's going to be rejected by the religious crowd as well as the philosophical crowd. It will be rejected by the rich, the poor, the prideful, and those in need. It will be accepted and rejected by all kinds. However, we're called to share our faith. We're commanded to go into the highways and the byways. We're called to go into all the world. We're called to share our faith in all environments. Listen, privately and in public. We must share our faith when it's comfortable, and listen, folks, even when it's uncomfortable. Stephen trusted the Lord and declared his message with power, boldness, truth, and grace. And let me tell you something, this is what it got him. They killed him. He died. Not a fun death. The end action, they killed him. Now listen, you and I may have friendships and relationships that are going to be lost through sharing faith. We may be rejected publicly, but the reality is at this point, we are not being threatened with our lives. We're not. We have the freedom to share, and we must look deeper beyond the fear and the understanding and understand the joy in sharing our faith. Here is how Stephen, in losing his life, and I think where we can take the next step and understand, as Stephen looked death in the face, we might look at relationships ending, or we might look at a change in those relationships. Here's how we can look at it just the same. Stephen worshiped Jesus in his persecution. He worshiped Christ in this. He shared his faith, but he spoke of the Lord whom he saw standing at the side of God. He knew where to look. He looked to the heavens. He looked to the one who he knew would bring peace and comfort in the midst of being stoned. Folks, it hurts when somebody rejects us, does it not? Yes or no? Yes or no? Folks, people are just rejecting us for a temporary time. They're rejecting Christ for an eternity. Yet, he still desires to give them chance after chance after chance. Folks, when we're being rejected, it's not us. It's the gospel. It's our Lord and Savior. And we must worship our Savior through that persecution. Stephen exalted the name of the Lord in his death. He said, "Master, take my life." But then Stephen asked the Lord to show grace upon those who martyred him. And I think this is where we as a church can really live this out. Is when we share the gospel and it's rejected. I mean, openly rejected. Not a seed is planted and they go away thinking and thought provoking. Is that easy to follow up with? Yes or no? Absolutely. Oh man, they're thinking about it. I'm going to talk to them next week. I'm going to have lunch with them. I'm going to have the opportunity to speak more truth into them. But man, when they've rejected Jesus Christ and they've made it personal against you. Remember, Stephen's getting stoned at this moment. He's losing his life, and he says this. He says, Lord, don't hold them to this. Wow. Don't hold them to this? Folks, when we face somebody rejecting the gospel, what should we go and do next? When we leave the conversation, we don't write them off. We do what? We pray for them. And we follow up again. Because Christ has asked us to do so. I guarantee you, and they're not perfect people, they'll be the first to tell you, but I guarantee you, if Dan and Cynthia would have went up there for the first couple weeks of their ministry, and first couple months, and would have just said, you know what, they've all rejected us, we're going to pack it up and go back to Bakersfield, which you may have had that thought. If they would have stopped, there wouldn't be people being saved and lives changed. Instead, they went back and talked to them again. And Dan and Cynthia will both look at you in the face and they'll tell you that's not us, it's the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, you don't have to go to a different city or a different land to share the gospel. We can do it right here in Bakersfield, California. Right here in our workplaces. Right here in our neighborhoods. And folks, if it's sharing the gospel and sharing your faith at some point doesn't become exciting and passionate and contagious, I'm going to ask you, check where you line up with the Lord. Because He saved you from the same things He wants to save others from. An eternity separated from Him. So how does this apply to me today as we close? Simple as this. Share your faith with an unwavering boldness. Share your faith with an unwavering boldness. You know who you have the power of? The power of the Holy Spirit, who is more powerful than any other. He is the most powerful. You know what He will do? He'll provide the answers. He'll provide the strength. He'll provide the power. He'll provide the boldness. What the Holy Spirit does for us, He allows us to quit living in fear of sharing our faith. Instead, He says, listen, tell them what God did for you. Just tell them what God did for you. Wrap it in My word and simply present it. Folks, we can all do that. And we can memorize lyrics to songs. We can memorize recipes. We can memorize codes to get us into work. We can memorize how to lock your phone and unlock it. Like, you can memorize things. I can memorize things. And we can't take time to memorize a plan to share the gospel. Folks, this is not a sermon of guilt. This is a sermon of expectation that God has for us to be ready to give the reason of the hope that lives within us. The next thing we need to do is share your faith with an undaunted determination. Don't give up in the face of adversity. Don't give up on the person when they reject the good news for the first time. Go home and pray and say, God, open that door again. And then share your faith with an urgent sense. Right now, as we've been talking this morning, a few things have happened. Some have drifted off, I get that. But many have listened very intentionally. I've watched your faces, I've watched your responses. And there's a personal challenge that's coming in through the Holy Spirit that's saying, man, I need to do this. And you have a choice this morning to understand that it's urgent that we share the gospel. Life is not promised tomorrow or even the next second. So how's a Baptist pastor close a sermon? Most time with a story or an illustration or an emotional tug. My emotional tug for you this morning is not for you to be saved. I pray that you've heard the gospel and that you've heard the truth. But my emotional tug this morning is simply going to be this. I want you to know how urgent life is. So this week, I've posted it on Facebook. Many of you know the story, some of you don't. But my sister-in-law is pregnant. She is pregnant with at 25 weeks right now. Got that text on Thursday that they were airlifting her to Fort Worth, Texas from her hometown because the baby was trying to come. And so we're praying, God, stop the baby from coming. Let's let her be in the womb and all that great stuff. But we know this, that God's in control, right? Got a text within less than 48 hours. The baby is here. 25 weeks, 2 days. Beautiful picture, beautiful baby, Andy Rose. But you know what it reminded me of? And it brought fear to my heart a little bit. I'm joyful that she is here, and I cannot wait to meet my little niece. But 2 years ago, or three now, we got this same news of twin babies being born for my brother and sister-in-law. And within 2 weeks, I was flying home to do a celebration of life service. So I'm not standing before you as a perfect pastor saying, man, I've got all the faith and trust in the world that Andy Rose is going to be just, everything's going to be okay. I believe she will be because I believe that's what God desires, and I'm going to pray for that. But I was reminded as I was preparing for this sermon and rereading it last night and studying it that life is not guaranteed. And folks, we have people sitting next to us everywhere that need to hear the truth. And in a general sense, Christianity in America has no urgent sense to share their faith. You know what the cool thing about my twin nephews that are in heaven right now? You know what the cool thing about them is? Is hundreds have come to know Christ because of them and their story. You see, God uses everything to bring him glory. And my prayer is Andy Rose will get to be another story that gets to tell her own story here on earth. And so I want to ask you this morning, how much do we really care? You know, I'll put it out there. I coach a baseball team and my son plays on another baseball team, and we're surrounded by 20 families who some proclaim faith and others who don't. And the story's been told. And although some have said, no, thank you, that's our circle that we're able to just continue to share the gospel. And I love those people enough that I don't want them to die and spend eternity in hell. And they're going to keep hearing the truth and hearing the gospel. Folks, it's not easy, but it's expected. And when we just trust God, it becomes easier because it's all on him. And we're the vessel that gets to be used to tell the story.